study the Word together tonight, I'd like to invite you to look with me at one verse in the book of the Revelation. Now, we're studying Revelation on Sunday night, and the main part of my talk tonight is not from Revelation, but there's an interesting verse in Revelation 21:3 that introduces the lesson for this evening. Revelation 21, verse 3. I'll give you a moment to find that. While you're looking, I'll tell you a little story. This comes from Our Daily Bread. Apparently, when Queen Victoria was the monarch of Great Britain, she used to occasionally like to go out and visit humble, ordinary people in their homes. And she was a Christian, and she liked to visit Christian people in their homes. And one day she visited a poor widow and enjoyed a time of Christian fellowship with her. And later on, the poor widow was teased and taunted by her neighbors who knew that she was a Christian, and they were not. According to Our Daily Bread, the story went like this. "Granny," they said, "who's the most honored guest you've ever entertained in your home?" They expected her to say that it was Jesus. For despite their constant ridicule of her Christian witness, they recognized her deep spirituality. But to their surprise, she answered, "The most honored guest I've ever entertained is Her Majesty the Queen." "Did you say the Queen? Ah, we caught you that time. How about this Jesus you're always talking about? Isn't He your most honored guest?" I think you know what her answer was. "No, indeed, He's not a guest. He lives here." And her hecklers were put to silence. That's a good word for us as we meditate on the tabernacle tonight. And Revelation 21:3 says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" God Himself will be with them. He will live with them. My, that's good news. And as we study the tabernacle, we're reminded that it is God's good purpose always throughout history to dwell with people and be their God. And Revelation 21:3 says that's the goal of history. Now, of course, Revelation and this chapter in Revelation takes place after the first heaven and the first earth are renovated by fire, and the world with all of its moral and spiritual and ecological pollution is going to be purged, and Satan and his wicked angels are going to be judged. Wicked men will be judged. And so this is the time when everything is purified, and God is now able to enjoy fellowship with His purified people. And God will make His tabernacle. God will make His tent. God will come down and live with His saints forever. Now, I think that's significant as an introduction to the study that we're doing in the Old Testament about the tabernacle. It tells us that God wants to dwell with His people. The dwelling of God is with men. He will tabernacle with His people. What does this mean to you and me? Well, I think in practical terms, this means that it is always God's intention to live with His people, to be in fellowship with His people, to stay with them, not to leave them. I think that's just astounding. In fact, the idea of the tabernacle is not just an Old Testament idea. There's a Greek word which was used in the New Testament when Jesus came. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And that same word is used 21 times in the Bible. So God has proved that it's His intention to stay with us, to tabernacle with us. In Hebrews 10:5, it says, When he came into the world, speaking of Jesus, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you didn't want, but a body you prepared for Me." And that body was the temporary tabernacle for God living on earth when Jesus Christ came and walked on this earth. Now, you can go all the way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden. God was seeking fellowship with the people that he had made, Adam and Eve. He walked with them in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden. The presence of God came down and inhabited the garden with them. And God proved his intention when he called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, and for 40 days, you know the story, he told Moses to write down the blueprint for this tent. It's called the Tent of Meeting, and tonight we're going to look at a variety of names for the tabernacle that are used in the Old Testament. And for that, let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. There are a number of different passages in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers that refer to the tabernacle, but by way of introduction tonight, let's look at Exodus 25. And Morgan, I'd like for you to show the pictures here, if you would please, as we look through this passage, as we read the different elements of the tabernacle, we can identify God's intention to live with his people. He told Moses when he was on the mountain to construct the tabernacle out of particular materials, and once it was put together, God said, I'm going to come down and live in it, and you'll know that I'm there because there will be a cloud hovering over it and a cloud inhabiting the tabernacle. That will be the glory of my presence. And you'll see it at night as fire. Well, in Exodus 25, 1 through 9, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me. And here's that concept that we read about in Revelation. He said, I will dwell among them. Now, I hope this will stay with me. I'll be frank. There are times when I struggle emotionally with the thought that God, the creator of the universe, could care about little old me. And maybe you struggle with that too. But when we study the tabernacle, one of the lessons we want to take home with us is that God wants to dwell with his people. I am just astounded. I'm amazed at that. That God desires to live amongst his people. And that tent that you see is a scale model that was put up in the wilderness over there in the Holy Land to the exact specifications that are described in the Bible. And it's these beautiful photographs can illustrate to us what the Israelites probably saw, or very similar to what the Israelites saw when the tabernacle was constructed and then assembled and placed right in the center of their camp. And later on in this study, we will look at the encampment of the tribes of Israel around the tabernacle, because there's even spiritual significance in where they were placed and the role of each of the tribes in relation to God's will for them and their destiny in his plan. So this implies, doesn't it, that it is God's intention to meet with his people, to dwell with them, to stay with them, and to have fellowship with them. Look down at verse 22, Exodus 25, 22. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you. There's that idea of God's presence. I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Quickly look over at Exodus chapter 40. This is repetitive. There are several chapters that repeat the same material, but there are different things emphasized. And in Exodus 40, verse 18, the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. Verse 18 says, when Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded. Now verse 33. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle, an altar, and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, just as God had promised. The Lord came down and occupied that dwelling. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Now, the simple spiritual lesson, it's just a simple devotional thought that I want to try to deposit in your heart tonight, is that this tabernacle demonstrates God's desire to have fellowship with his people. And we can see it in the names that are used of the tabernacle. That's what I want us to look at tonight. Some of the names that are used of the tabernacle and the spiritual significance behind those names. And I guess we could say this message would be in two parts. First, some basic information about the tabernacle, and then some illustration or application, maybe we could say instruction, that flow from those names, because there is a spiritual lesson in each one that applies to our spiritual lives in the New Testament era. Now, the basic idea of the tabernacle is that God is coming down and he needs a house to live in. The tabernacle was God's house. And that is something we need to know, because it's an Old Testament corollary to a New Testament truth. The New Testament truth is that the Most High does not dwell now in temples made with hands. Where does he live now? In the human heart. That's right. What? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you ever connect that word glorify with the Old Testament glory cloud? Just as the glory descended and occupied that tabernacle that you see on the screen, or one like it, so now our bodies are the dwelling place of God, and we are to be like the light that shone from the tabernacle. The Shekinah glory of God lives within us. It's amazing, but the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, inhabits our bodies just as the glory of God inhabited the tabernacle. Now, that's why we go back to the Old Testament, because New Testament truth is often rooted in the Old Testament. And we will talk perhaps next week about types and symbols, and that reminds me to take a time out. I promised myself I was going to ask you if you want to meet for prayer next week and do the Bible study. There is going to be a big event for our young people and children over in the gym. It's the Fall Festival. They're going to have lots of games and treats and all kinds of activities, and they're trying to bring their friends to this as kind of a celebration and an outreach event connected with Awana. And there are a lot of our adults involved in it. Some of you may be involved in it. I don't know. But if you'd prefer to meet for prayer and Bible study, would you hold your hand up, or would you rather just dismiss and go to the Fall Festival? What we could do, if you want to, is pray and then go over to the Fall Festival and have a hot dog. Would you like to do that? You're going to need all the help you can get. All right. All right. I'll tell you what. Whoever wants to come for prayer can come for prayer, and then we'll just dismiss after prayer, okay? Then we'll do it that way. Then we'll resume the study the following week. I meant to do that earlier, and I forgot it, but when I thought about next week, that reminded me I was supposed to ask you. So the conclusion is that anybody who wants to come for prayer will be here to pray, and then we'll go over. If you don't want to come, you just go over there and help out with the Fall Festival. It'll be a lot of fun for the families of the church. Now, the point we're making is that there is Old Testament truth that undergirds the things we read in our New Testaments. The as we've learned from Revelation, there are just scores and scores of references from the Old Testament that are repeated in the book of Revelation. And we can't properly interpret the book of Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. And the same thing is true of our salvation and our understanding of who Jesus is, because the tabernacle is one of the most complete and beautiful symbols or types of our Lord Jesus Christ to be found anywhere in the Bible. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he, in John 5:46, Moses wrote about me. Now, Jesus attributed the first five books of the Bible to Moses, so we better believe Moses wrote them. But more than that, he's saying that the things that Moses wrote point to me, John 5:46. And what did he say to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus when he opened to them the scriptures? And the Bible says, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them from the scriptures the things concerning what or whom? Himself. He took the Old Testament scriptures, which was the only Bible he had, the Old Testament, and he showed them from every section of the Old Testament that it all pointed to him. So it's valid and important for us to study this. The tabernacle, then, is one of the most important types of Christ. Now let's go to the New Testament quickly and look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I appreciate Morgan and Wes back there so much. Morgan, and these guys just have skills that I don't have, and I'm just amazed at their talent. Morgan is just picking up on things I say and looking at the menu of items he has in that computer, and he's got all these wonderful pictures up there. So as I read the scripture, he's trying to find the part of the tabernacle that we're reading about. And I think he does a great job. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 and just notice how what Jesus said is true. That when Moses wrote and described how God had given him the specifications for the tabernacle, it was really to be a description of the spiritual truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 9 bears that out. Hebrews 9, 1 through 10. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly what? Sanctuary. That's the tabernacle. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. Ben Sharp pointed out just a few moments ago that that room was a perfect cube, 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. A perfect cube. And he reminded me that the New Jerusalem, when it descends from heaven, is a perfect cube. And it is an interesting parallel there. And I haven't figured it out, but I'm sure there must be a connection. From this Old Testament perfect cube, this tiny little cubicle, which was the place where God dwelt between the cherubs, and the new heaven, the eternal heaven that descends. A perfect cube, the heavenly city. And in that most holy place, there was a golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. That's otherwise called the mercy seat. And that's the place of propitiation, the gold plate over the ark on which rested those two statues of cherubs or angels. And that was the place where the blood of the atonement was sprinkled once a year on the Day of Atonement. The writer says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people. For the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations, applying until the time of the new order. Let's continue reading. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse not our outward bodies, but our consciences, the inner person? Christ takes care of our cleansing from the inside out. It's not just an outward ceremonial cleansing, as Aaron and his descendants were ceremonially washed and ceremonially anointed for their ministry, but it's an inner cleansing that Christ accomplishes, taking away our sins, not just covering our sins on a temporary basis, as the blood of the sacrifices did daily and weekly and monthly and yearly. That was a temporary covering until the final and ultimate sacrifice, which Jesus Christ accomplished when he died. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. So Hebrews here is explaining the symbolic meaning of the tabernacle as dealing with shadows and symbols and types. Look at Hebrews 9:23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Maybe, Ben, that right there is the answer to your proposal. The heavenly cube is the antitype of that tiny little earthly cube that's the Holy of Holies. Christ entered that heavenly cube, that heavenly city, that heavenly sanctuary, that heavenly temple where God dwells on our behalf to take away our sins. Well, when God gave these instructions to Moses about building that tabernacle, taking the offering, collecting the materials, asking the people to sacrifice and contribute so that it could be constructed as a house for God, when God gave those instructions, he used different names for this building. I'd like for us to look at a few of those names and see if there's a lesson for us. The first is tent, T-E-N-T. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 39. It's called by different names, and one of the names that was used of the tabernacle was just the plain old word, tent. When Connie and I traveled in the Holy Land the first time, maybe some of you have seen this same thing, we were traveling in Jordan, and we took a bus trip down to Petra, and along the way, we kept seeing these Bedouin villages, and they live in tents. And I was amused to see that outside some of those big old Bedouin tents, there were Mercedes automobiles parked and satellite dishes. So they lived in a tent, but they had satellite TV and they had big, beautiful Mercedes cars. An amazing thing. Now, the tent symbolized a temporary dwelling. But historically, in their culture, their ancestors had all lived in tents. And I guess that was so precious to them that they continued to live in tents, even though they had many of the advantages of modern life. Very, very interesting. But you've probably been camping, and you've stayed in a tent, and you've probably got some stories to tell about that. I've got a few stories I could tell about camping in tents. I remember taking my son camping one time up on Mount Rogers, highest mountain in Virginia, and a storm came in during the night, and the temperature dropped afterwards, and we nearly froze to death that night because of the storm. We couldn't build a fire. And boy, that's a memorable evening. We've camped on Grandfather Mountain in North Carolina, and Natural Bridge in Kentucky, and lots of different places. You've heard me talk about those experiences with Michael, and did some with my oldest son, Jay, too. But we always carried a tent that was portable, just a little tent. Now, the word tent implies something temporary and portable. The Bible says that Abraham, with all of his wealth, lived in tents. Hebrews chapter 11, 9 and 10 tell us that. A tent is movable. It suggests something temporary, a temporary dwelling place, something portable that can be moved from one place to another. Now, what's the application? Well, I'd like to suggest that one application is the believer's body. Tonight we've been praying for people whose bodies are wearing out. And it's a hard thing to see. It's a hard thing to witness. But we all know that this happens. And death, in a way, is a part of life. And we accept it. We understand it. We try to prepare for it. We try not to be afraid. Although we may not be afraid of death, we look forward to seeing our Savior. We fear the process sometimes. We don't want to go through it. We dread it. But the Bible uses language that speaks of these bodies as a temporary tent. And you hear these scriptures read at funerals. In fact, I'm not sure but what Pastor Hermanson read this the other day at Lloyd Wilson's service. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which tells us that while the believer is on earth, this body, your body, my body, is just a temporary tent. It's something that eventually is going to be folded up and put away. Now we know, 2 Corinthians 5:1, that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. And we'll just pause there in the reading, because it tells us that while we're on earth, our bodies are not permanent. We're looking forward to a permanent residence and a permanent dwelling in tent. So when you look at me and you say, there's Randy Faulkner, there he goes. Well, not really, because you're not seeing the real Randy Faulkner. You're seeing the tent that I live in. And when I see you, I'm seeing the tent that you live in. And we all know that someday that tabernacle is going to be folded up and put away. And that's why Paul said he was looking forward to the day when this earthly house would be replaced by that permanent dwelling which was being prepared for him in heaven. Now, I asked you to turn to Exodus, and then I didn't read the passage. I'm sorry about that. Exodus 39. Let's see, again, the Old Testament foundation for this New Testament teaching. Exodus 39:32. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the covering of hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the ark of the testimony with its poles and the atonement cover, the table and all its articles, and the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its row of lamps, and all its accessories, the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases. entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Isn't it interesting that these precious things that were being used to worship God were valuable and expensive, and yet they were occupying a simple, humble tent that was not that different in appearance from a shepherd's tent, a Bedouin's tent, something temporary, portable, and movable, not a permanent dwelling place at all. God intended that it be temporary so that it could be set up and taken down and moved wherever he wanted it to be. Thus it is with our bodies. God wants to move us along. This life is preparation for a better life. And it's healthy for us to remember that once in a while. Now turn to Exodus 25 and let's look at another name for the tabernacle. Exodus 25:8. And I think we read this already, but let's just look at it again. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make a sanctuary for me. And then Exodus 29:45. The word is sanctuary. Sanctuary. That's a beautiful word. Exodus 29:45. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. The sanctuary was a dwelling place, a place for God. This is an illustration of the church. Now, the universal church, I believe, refers to those anywhere in the world who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. One of the great doctrines we'll study in the book of Ephesians is the doctrine of the church. In fact, let's just turn to Ephesians briefly. I won't recap what we're studying on Sunday mornings, but let me just read a verse or two from Ephesians. And just let's remember together that God has created in Christ a universal sanctuary for himself. He said in Corinthians, you are the temple or the dwelling place of God, the temple of the living God, who said, I will dwell with them. Well, here in Ephesians 1:22, it says, God placed all things under his, Jesus' feet, and appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. How many bodies does Christ have? Just one? In Ephesians 4, it says there is one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What's his point? The point is there's only one body of Christ, not many. Now, there are some people who say there's really no such thing as a universal church. The only way that word is used in the New Testament is of the local church. I respectfully disagree. I think this verse is evidence for that. There's one body of Christ, and it's made up of all people everywhere who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are called the household of God. Ephesians 2:19 and following. This is our passage for Sunday. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household. You notice he's speaking to these local Christians in one place there in Asia Minor, but he's saying you are fellow citizens with God's people everywhere. You're a part of that universal church, that universal body called God's household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building, spiritual building, the invisible temple of God, the church, is joined together and rises to become what? Say it out loud. A holy temple. That's the sanctuary of the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our individual bodies are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. All of us together are a spiritual dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We, the church, are God's residence on earth. And we're not talking about this building at 7201 West Britton Road in Oklahoma City. We're talking about the people who come to this building. We, the people, are the tabernacle of God. God's residence is no longer a physical building, a physical tent, as it was in the Old Testament. But he dwells within the individual believer. Your heart is a sanctuary for God, and he dwells within the church. 2 Corinthians 6:16, you, plural, are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God. That's a reference to the church. You, plural, are the temple of God. Comments or questions on that? I think that's a beautiful concept. And it's beautiful how it relates to the Old Testament tabernacle. Sanctuary, what a beautiful word. Now let's consider another term that's used of the tabernacle. In fact, it's tent of meeting. Now that's a little different connotation. It's just the word tent. It's a tent for meeting, for gathering. A tent where people come to have fellowship with God. And that phrase, tent of meeting, was translated in the King James Bible, tabernacle of the congregation. Implying a gathering, implying an assembly. So the idea of that, and we can look at many passages. Let me just read one quickly. Exodus 27:21. Actually, there are 144 references in the Old Testament to this phrase, the tent of meeting or tabernacle of the congregation. Implying a gathering, implying God's desire for fellowship with men. God saying, I want to fellowship with my people. I want to meet with people. I'm going down there to that world that needs me. And I'm going to be with those people I created who want to worship me. Exodus 27:21 says, well, let's see. I'm having trouble finding it. There it is. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. Last week we noted how the lamps are a picture of Christ, the light of the world. The incense inside the tent of meeting symbolizes our prayers and the prayers of the priests and the prayers of Jesus for us, our great high priest. The bread is a picture of Jesus, the bread of life. All of these are provisions for our daily spiritual needs. So God is saying, I've picked out a people for myself, and I want to meet with them. I want to fellowship with them. I love them. I care for them. And I want to abide with them. And just as God came down to inhabit the tent of meeting, and he met with Moses, he met with Aaron, he came down and occupied the Holy of Holies, so now God abides with his people. Write down this verse, and I would encourage you to really read it and study it and meditate on it. John 14:23, an amazing thought. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Now, remember, for Moses to build this tabernacle, not only he had to obey God, but the people had to obey God. They had to be very careful that they did this according to the exact specifications that God gave Moses on the mount, on Mount Sinai when he gave the law. Because everything had an important typical significance. And so it had to be meticulously obeyed. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And if you obey my teaching, then he says, my Father will love him and will come to him or her and make our, isn't that interesting? Make our home with him. Now, how can Jesus say, my Father will come and then we will make our home? Jesus is saying the Father is going to be with you, the Son is going to be with you. How can that be? Through the Holy Spirit. In verses 15 through 17 of that same chapter, Jesus has been just predicting to his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come. After he goes back to heaven, he's going to send the Holy Spirit who will remain with you. And he will be your counselor, your comforter, and your guide and your teacher. And it is in the Holy Spirit that Jesus dwells within us. It is by the Holy Spirit that God himself dwells within us. The invisible Spirit of God occupies the tabernacle, which is our body. He occupies the sanctuary, which is the church. The Spirit of God wants to meet with us. God himself wants to have fellowship with us. This is a picture of the fellowship of the people of God. With God, as we were so blessed by praying a while ago, in our prayer circle, it was expressed, God, it's such a blessing for us to be able to pray and to come to you like this. And it pictures our fellowship with one another. There's a deeper spiritual connection that we have that's deeper than just a physical bond, a family bond, or even friendship. It's much deeper than that. It's a spiritual unity that's because we are members of the congregation, just like every Israelite was a member of the congregation of Israel. So we are part of the body of Christ. And there's only one congregation now where God dwells, where God meets with his people, and that's the true church universal. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, Paul said, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. So that's the universal church comprised of all regenerated persons from Pentecost till the time when believers are caught up to be with Christ in the rapture. Now let's hasten on and talk about the tabernacle of the Lord. That's another phrase that's used to describe the tabernacle. Turn to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17:4. Here's another term for the tabernacle. Place them in the tent of meeting, in front of the testimony where I meet with you. He's speaking there of the staff of Aaron, the rod of Aaron. And I believe that that phrase, tent of meeting, in that verse, in the, let me see. I made a mistake here. It's the tabernacle of the testimony, which is down verse 7, the tent of the testimony. There it is. Now, what is that teaching us? The tabernacle was also a tent of witness, a tent of testimony. Leviticus 17:7. Tells us that when Aaron's rod that budded and his rod was placed in the holy place with 11 others representing all the tribes of Israel. And the one that budded was the one, indicated the one who was to be chosen to be the high priest. And so God commanded that that rod, that little staff of Aaron's, should be placed inside the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and a pot of the manna that they had eaten in the wilderness. And these were a testimony. They were a witness to the faithfulness of God and the holiness of God. So it was called the tabernacle of the testimony. And God intended that this be a reminder to the people of his provision for them, that he was witnessing to them, that he was going to take care of them and provide for them throughout their wilderness journeys. So these are some of the names of the tabernacle. And they indicate that God is coming to live in this world and that he desires to fellowship with his people. We made the application that our bodies are the dwelling place of God. The church is the dwelling place of God. And God is living on earth through his people. Now, what application can we make to this? Several years ago, a friend of mine who lives back in Kentucky won a
trip because he was very successful in the insurance business, and as an insurance salesman, he won a trip to Florida, and they put him up, all expenses paid, in a beautiful hotel. He took his whole family, and they enjoyed that free vacation, had a wonderful time as a reward for his successful business. And while he was down there, he noticed that two floors of that hotel were occupied by some very wealthy people from Saudi Arabia. And they had rented that whole section of the hotel, two floors, many rooms. They had not only themselves and their families, but a whole entourage of servants ministering to them while they were there. And the cost of that, guests feel at home. They worked a little harder. They looked a little sharper. The whole operation worked a whole lot more efficiently, he said. And I'm sure that the whole place took on a different atmosphere because those wealthy guests were there. And I use that story just to illustrate that when we are aware of the presence of God in our lives, and we are aware that wherever we go and whatever we do, we're taking the Spirit of God with us. I think that motivates us, doesn't it? To live for Him, to live for His glory. I heard Joe Stoll say one time that when his neighbor cleaned up his garage, that was a motivation to him to clean out his, because every time his neighbor opened his garage door, it embarrassed him and shamed him into taking care of his own garage and cleaning up his own mess. And I think that just the awareness that God Himself lives in our hearts, and God Himself, by His Spirit, lives among us. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. That word dwells means be at home, makes His home. Christ is making Himself at home in your life, and the question is He comfortable there? Is He really happy with the way that we're living? I think it'd be good for us to visualize Jesus living in our bodies as we walk around through this life, and as we interact with our families, and as we do our work, and as we go from place to place. Visualizing Christ coming into those interactions and those relationships, because the fact is, by His Spirit, He's here. He's among us. And our lives are to be the temples that are holy sanctuaries for Him. Well, let's pray. And we'll continue this in 2 weeks. And next week we'll come together and have prayer, and for those who can and want to, and then we'll go over for the Fall Festival. Father, we are humbled as we meditate on the truth that You, as our great Creator and High King, would be willing to live amongst us and live within us. It just exemplifies and reminds us again of Your grace. And God, we thank You for Your grace. And we pray that we might be worthy vessels for You, worthy tabernacles and sanctuaries for Your Spirit. That we might live holy and clean lives. That You will be pleased to be at home in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your good attention tonight. The Lord bless you.
full out.